a new year. I guess that's what I'd like to spend a little time on. Not that I'm running from David and 2 Samuel, but we will be back there. But I do think that there is a level of value in being resolute in resolution. Resolution, Webster's dictionary defines as the quality of not allowing difficulties or opposition or risk to affect one's purpose. And I would contend that that character should mark our lives. You know, and so let's pray. You are an amazing God. You know, you've been around forever. There is not a point where you began existence. I can't understand that. But time to you is viewed very different than time for us. And I'm also certain that my perspective of time is skewed. But we are limited by time in this human flesh and at this point in our lives. So God, I would ask you to give us your perspective on resolve, on making resolutions for the next year, is as Levi said, a marker, you know, as a point in time. I don't think that's necessarily a wrong thing. In fact, I think it's the right thing to resolve to do what? The issue is, what do we set as our goals? What do we set as the markers of our life, as the goals that we can look back next year, God, and see change and see progression in a way that is honoring and glorifying to you. So I would ask you to encourage us all to come up with some resolutions to determine our lives, because that's what it should be. And that's a good thing. So I think this season is all about Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the things I've made it worship. Our life of worship is, my life has not looked as it should relative to who you are and what you're worthy of. And I would ask you to change that. Give us a true perspective of what it means to be all about you. Amen. A new year. You know, I tell you what. I'm still thinking, I haven't been able to write the right year efficiently since 2000. You know, I mean, and then it changes again. You know, I know that seems like not like a ways back for some of you, but that just seems like the other day to me. You know, it was the turn of the century. I mean, turn 2000, and now it's 17 years later. I mean, it goes fast, you guys. I mean, Y2K was just the other day. You know, everybody's freaking out and doing really stupid stuff and hoarding and, you know, the world's going to end and blow up. And I mean, it was ridiculous. And here we are 17 years later. I got to figure out which year to write, you know, when you write it down. I'm doing it. It goes fast. And I would contend, I know for myself, the last couple of days, I've been thinking about, am I purposeful in this year being different than the next? You know, God makes us different ways. Some of us are planners and some of us are attackers, you know, doing it. You know, I have to say that I fit in I am at my best when the fight has begun. You know, some are much better in planning the war, and both are necessary. One's not less necessary, or one not less manly, or one's not better. They're both necessary. And I would contend that we, you know, as men and women, need to have characteristics of both on some level. We need to be, when the fight begins, we need to not cower and run and pull away. And when the fight needs to be planned for, we need not to be undisciplined and procrastinate. It's a new year coming that, unfortunately, in our culture, there's a lot of resolutions. I actually was looking back in 2014, it was just the other day, I was looking back and thinking about, the New Year's and thinking, well, this is January 1, you know, and it is a big deal. I would hope that we're not resolving to not drink so much or get drunk or get over a hangover or something. That would probably not be the most progressive, you know. We haven't progressed very far if that's really where we're sitting. The most common, I'm looking back in 14, and I don't think they changed much. I didn't take the time to look and see what the most modern ones, but the most common New Year's resolutions were to lose weight was number one, to volunteer to help others, to quit smoking, to get a better education, to learn something exciting, you know, to get a better job, to save money, to get fit. You know, I think that's the one. If you go to any gym, that's when their memberships spike. You know, they gain the vast majority of their memberships on right at the New Year's, because everybody makes a New Year's resolution, and that January is their biggest month ever as far as revenue generation and people coming in. It's always a bad time to be in the gym, but that's a real bad time because it's full of people in there. That's just personal preference. I understand that. Eat healthy food. I'm going to manage stress. I'm going to manage debt. I'm going to take a trip. I'm going to reduce, reuse, and recycle. I'm going to drink less alcohol. I'm going to fall in love. You know, what's that?
How do you plan that?
How do you plan it? You know, you can certainly go out and try, I guess, you know, spend the time culturally to try. Ages of success rates. The percentage of people in their 20s who achieve resolutions, each year, about 39%. Over 50 is only 14%. The percentage of people who are successful in the resolutions is only 8%. You know, in their New Year's resolutions. And, you know, I think that that's, I'm not sure that it's a whole lot different percentage wise in those who make a resolve to follow God or to be about, doing the things God has called us. You know, I think that there's, you know, to me, again, I don't know that New Year's is the exact time, but it is a point, a marker to, I think, analyze and look at. You know, mine tends to be a little more oriented in the fall. When, you know, if I can get a few days to slow the pace down and slow life down and be in the hills for a few days consecutively, it seems to be a better place where I evaluate and look at my life and, you know, come to resolve about what's important and what's not. But I think that it's always, we should always be in a position to resolve to follow God. And I know that sounds trite and quaint, but it certainly is not. And I think that, unfortunately, you know, I act out, and too many of us act out as I do, and just take it as it comes and do life. And sometimes we, I know myself, even don't have purpose then, and I'm not disciplined about it, about changing things. I mean, I tend to, you know, that's where my natural strength that God made me is, on my feet in the middle of chaos, and let's get her done. And I come alive and function well in that, but that's not necessarily the way to manage life, and that's not necessarily the way to be about life. You know, I think that there is to set some New Year's resolutions, to make a commitment to not let anything get in the way of the things that are these things. You know, again, there's a success rate of 8% or something in doing that. And I guess to me, the thing that I want to, and I think unfortunately we're that way in our commitment to God oftentimes. I'm not sure that the success rate is a whole lot different. You know, I'm going to be obedient, or I'm going to do this, and we're pretty vague about it. But I would suggest that we should be, if you look in this book, there's a lot of things God says to be and not to be, to do and not to do. I mean, it is full of them. And do we set a resolve to do that? And I think that there is value in evaluating that. I would like to challenge, I guess, all of you to, you know, oh well, it's January 1st, I didn't do it, or I didn't have my resolution, and you know, the 12 o'clock thing is a bit iffy and suspect. I'm not sure that we do our best cognitive analytical thinking at that time, you know, necessarily. And if we haven't set before that, then I would say there's no better time than now. You know, I would encourage you all this week. You know, I want to encourage the guys, you know, this Thursday. I'd like to hear what do you resolve to do this year? What are some things that are of absolute imperative in nature that God has called us to, that God has commanded us to, that Jesus told us to do and be about it? What can you pick a few of those and say, I resolve to not let anything get in the way of this going? You say, well, it's functioning in the flesh then. We're supposed to be led by the Spirit, and it's not by works. And we can talk about that. Tom Kaler and I were talking yesterday. Some of you know Tom, and he had some Mormons over that he'd run into and invited him to come by his shop and talk. And he called me up and said, David, can you be here next Friday? Because they're coming again, you know. I want to talk. But it was interesting to... Because if you speak to a Mormon, they would not say that they are justified by what Jesus did and Jesus dying on the cross. And they would say that. And yet, you know, the Mormon religion is very much works-based, performance-based. But, you know, and it's easy to go, but you believe works will get you into heaven and cause you to excel to whatever levels of heaven that you're going to go to. And most of them would say, no, I believe in that Jesus died for my sins, and I believe that's why I'm saved in verbiage. But I'm not sure that most Christians are a whole lot different. You know, we'd say, well, it's not by works, it's by grace, right? We don't have to do anything. God died for it. I don't have to do anything. But what I do will just ascend me better in heaven and get me more rewards in doing it. But it's all by God's grace. And we tend to be a very... The Christian church in America, when it comes to holiness, when it comes to purity, when it comes to righteousness, when it comes to love, we tend to be very low performing. It's not by work, so, you know, I'm saved, so I'm fine. I don't have to do anything. Well, I would contend that that's a false understanding also. That we are called to be resolute in what God has called us to. So, one of the reasons that we fail is the same reason that I think the vast majority of people fail in their New Year's resolutions, and that's that they feel impotent, or feel incapable, unpowerful to be able to do what they say they're going to do. The truth is, outside of God, I mean, we can be self-disciplined, but we're still under captivity. We're still held in bondage to sin. And when I talk about resolutions, you know, what are the things that are, to me, resolutions should be about the kingdom of God, should be about our relationship with God, the things that we resolve to do, the things that determine our life, the marks that we set up there for our year, should be things that progress and advance my walking with God, my characterization of God, my obedience to God. And those should be things that I think I would contend that it's probably right to have a marker that we look back. In fact, the challenge that I would make to you is, you know, John's been one of the few disciplined ones doing this. John's been memorizing some scripture, you know, doing it. I would contend it seems to be having an impact on his life, you know. And you know, I think that all of us, I know, no, I don't think, I absolutely know, as sure as I know anything, that memorizing scripture will have a positive effect a powerful effect in your life. And I would challenge all of you to find something in Scripture that God has called us to do. And say, I resolve, my New Year's resolution is to be obedient to this, to be focused on this, this is what I intend to do. This is how, there's a bunch of them. You could easily say, well, there's a whole bunch of them. I mean, we say, well, the Old Testament's commands, New Testament's just, I don't know what we think they are, suggestions or something. I mean, the New Testament is full of commands. Jesus made commands in the New Testament. He demanded of our lives. And there's plenty of them, Old Testament, New Testament, of what can I get up in the morning and be resolved and resolute about doing? And what can I go to bed at night evaluating, am I and staying resolute in that? Because if you're going to quit smoking, you're going to be resolute about that on some level, doing it. I mean, if you're going to be fit, you're going to have to be disciplined to go do it. And in a sense, those things, not that those are necessarily wrong things to change your life that way. I'm in the process right now of, supposedly having to change, you hear that, back off, supposedly having to change my life because of my back, not go there. I don't want to say I'm supposed to, or I have to, or I need to, because that would mean that I need to do those things. And I still would like to think of it as a choice I have whether I go do it or not. But I don't know that I really do. If I'm going to prosper in this process that God has put me in with my back and my disc slipping and my, being in the state it's in, yeah, I've got potentially function because some ground out room, but it's, if the next 20 years are going to, I'm not going to be back in the same place here in a short period of time, I have to change the way I do some things. And that's just not, those things are things the way you stand up, the way you pick something up, the way you do something. I've done it for 60 years now, that way. And yeah, I don't think about it. I don't think about exercising or doing it right or lifting right. I mean, you can't, in a sense, you don't do that in construction. You don't think about, okay, how can I pick this up, or I better get some help over here. You don't do that. You just do it. And if it's too heavy, oh well, if you can pick it up, pick it up. If you can't pick it up, then you get some help. But if you can pick it up, you pick it up. Doesn't matter if it's right or wrong for your back, or you picked it up right, or you did it. I mean, that's been a lifetime lifestyle. You don't think about the way you squat, pick something up, you bend over and pick it up. You don't think about the way, my grandkids, that is, I think, the most difficult thing. I mean, your grandkids come up to you and go, Papa, put their arms up to pick me up. What are you going to do? No, I can't. My back's bad, No, you can't say that to them. What do you do? It as parents, when a kid comes up and puts their arms up, and not in a whiny, belligerent way, but in a loving way. I want to be held by my mom or dad. You pick them up. When they say, will you give me a piggyback ride to the car? Well, yeah, of course, I'm going to give you a piggyback ride to the car, I mean, it's just, and yet I have to think about that. And, I need to resolve those physical things and reorient my thinking. I mean, think before you stand up from a chair. Come on. I understand there's some need to physically program, and I'm going to have to be resolute about it, or I'm going to go back to where I was, just the way it is. I'm not saying that those things aren't necessarily, or that those things are necessarily wrong, but the truth is I believe, and I would challenge all of you, that we should have resolutions, we should have New Year's resolutions, we should have resolutions that we are determined by always, but for this year. And I think that even if it's a simple single verse, if you were determined by that verse, let me guarantee all of us would be in a better place next year. As Levi prayed before I interrupted him so rudely, that next year would look different in holiness, in righteousness, in our relationship with God. I mean, it goes by fast, you guys. Really fast. Sometimes with children and children right there, it doesn't seem like it seems like it's arduous and long. It doesn't go fast, in your job and whatever. But you guys, I sit here on this side of the hill Okay. And it goes fast. I mean, unbelievably fast. We're going to turn around and these little kids are going to be getting married. You know, some to each other, you know, but they're going to be getting married. No, that's not incestual. That's good. They, you know, there's plenty of blood to go around on doing this. So it's going to happen before you know it. You know, you dads are going to be walking your daughters down the aisle, you know, and you moms are going to be welcoming in a future daughter-in-law with all the scrutiny that she properly deserves, you know. And, you know, it's going to happen. That you're going to turn around and it's there. Again, I look at Y2K and it was just, wow, that was a really stupid, embarrassing time in our culture. You know, it was, are we really this stupid? You know, and I mean, it was just, and yet here we are 17 years later. I still haven't gotten over how stupid it was, but here we are. I want to read out of, 2 Peter. There's a lot of places in the Bible we could go to give us the encouragement that we can have the resolve. We can be successful in doing what God calls us to do and fulfilling the resolve or the resolution that we make. That is what's different. We do not function as, we are not to just function as fleshly people. We are to function as new creatures. And those of you and those of us that aren't here need to become new creatures and not just function in the flesh. But I want to read out of 2 Peter. You know, Peter obviously knew Jesus, man. I mean, he hung with him and it took Peter. Understand, all the disciples, they weren't, you know, I don't even know, they were all devout Jews. Understand that. Prior to God. They weren't just some derelict, degenerate, you know, Peter wasn't some, you know, tough guy hanging out in the bar, you know, biker guy that was just drinking beer and all of a sudden Jesus came along and said, hey, come follow me, you know. We tend to have that impression on some level, you know, that he was just kind of the, you know, but I can guarantee you that Jesus picked men who were looking forward to the Messiah, that were devout, that were committed in their pursuit of the Messiah. You know, look at their responses. You look at Peter's when they came and said, "We found the Messiah." They didn't go, "Oh, really? So what?" You know, I mean, they went, "Oh my gosh, you found the Messiah!" And they left everything and let's go find him. I mean, they were devout guys in doing this. Peter was a guy who knew him. He was no pretense guy, which is good. And Jesus loved him because of that. You know, Jesus said, on that, I can, you know, you be my rock. I build my foundation of the church, you know, based on what you're doing on it. I mean, that isn't St. Peter's Cathedral. That's, you know, his church. But in Jesus, Peter was there when God said from heaven, I mean, it's when God said, this is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased. I mean, if there was a question about who Jesus was, I mean, Peter was standing there, you know, on the Mount of Transfiguration. He was standing there when the voice of God literally, outwardly, openly said, this is my son who I'm well pleased. I don't think that he was thinking, oh, who? What's that? You know, did I eat something bad for lunch? I mean, he heard the voice of God proclaiming that Jesus was Jesus. And he walked with Jesus. So he knew what Jesus said was true. He knew what Jesus was about was true. So what Peter's saying, I guess my point is here, has great authority. Okay? He's inspired by the Spirit of God. He writes this down. And this is really the way it looks. I come against this often and I understand that. And I, you know, I sound like a broken record. I will use in verse 13, I'll pre-read it a minute just to validate why I do this. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly body, to stir you up by way of reminder. Okay? So I'm going to remind us again that do not believe the lie. We all have to overcome and willingly and overtly overcome the lie that, oh well, I'm just a sinner and If you are, you need to be saved and born again. But if you're saved and born again, you're not impotent in your right in pursuit of righteousness and holiness. Okay? There is a, you're not just bound to the fleshly sin and you can't do anything about it, and I'll try. We are not. Jesus said it was different. He said, and let me read this, because this is what Jesus taught Peter. It's what the Spirit of God inspired Peter to write. This is the words of God spoken here. Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours. Now there's a clincher right there, okay? You know, a faith as the same kind as ours. There's lots of faith. People have faith in a lot of different things. People put their faith and trust in a lot of, trust and faith, you can put those together, in a lot of different things. You know, most of us in our flesh, most of us in ourselves. You know, some in the economy, some in money, some in my job, some in whatever. People's response, people's adoration towards me. But he says the faith, the same kind as ours. What Peter had, his faith is the same kind of ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is all about Jesus. We just spent Christmas thinking about that. I hope that was in the forefront of your mind. It is all about Jesus. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord Jesus Christ. That's everything. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where grace and peace come from. Seeing that His divine power, and this is a verse John's memorizing, right? Seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who has called us by His own glory and excellence. For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Seeing that His divine power has, this is those who have been born again. These are those who have been born into the family of God. These are those who have been baptized into the death and resurrection of Jesus. We're talking about those who have come to a point in their life where they have surrendered the authority in their life, the totality of the authority in their life, to God, to our Lord, and call Jesus Lord, and believe in Jesus as Lord. Okay? And that's something that's available and freely given by the grace and mercy of God to all of us. Okay? That we can do that, and we can be born again. And being born again, seeing that the divine power, His divine power, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. I would kind of say, no excuse. Okay? Well, I can't. Oh, I try. Well, I can't. Well, it's hard. The word I'd use is shut up. You know? That's not what God says. That's a lie. That's functioning in your flesh. He says He has granted you the power to become holy and righteous. He has granted you the power to die to yourself, to be dead to your flesh. He has granted you the power and authority to keep your New Year's resolution. He has granted you that power, and we can function in that, and we're to walk by that faith and that truth. He said this is true. We can know that power, the power of God. You think the power of God is not strong enough to radically alter and change your life? Or even in a small way, to keep your resolution? Then you don't believe what the Bible says. Peter said, His power has granted us everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? We're out through the true knowledge of Him. That becomes the deal, to know this God, to know this Jesus. Our faith, our trust is based on substance and evidence of what God has shown us. And there's plenty. Okay? We increase our faith by increasing our understanding, our knowledge of substance and evidence. It isn't about gaining theology. It isn't about speaking the right thing. It's about putting your boots where your mouth is and acting out on what God has called us to. That's a difficult thing. You know, we all say, well, I don't know. Well, I'm not sure. Well, I don't know if I can trust Him. You know, that's a tough one. You know, for all of us have things putting our faith on different levels, putting our faith on different levels to test our faith. Are you willing to trust God? Can you trust God in this? Or are you going to take control? You know, it's tough. I mean, wives have the, in some ways, you know, it seems like pretty direct and toughest route. Do you trust God with managing your husband? Do you trust God with, can I submit to my husband, not based on my unequivocal, absolute trust in my husband, but based on obedience to God and I trust God? That's a difficult one. Okay? But that is the baseline. Should we be trustworthy men? Yeah. Should we be honorable men? Yeah. Should we be worthy of respect? Yeah. But we don't fulfill that always. And if a wife's submission and trust in her husband is based on his trustworthiness, you're in trouble. You're in trouble. You will take control. Okay? What should it be on? The character and nature of God. That God loves you as his daughter. That God tells you to wives submit to your husbands. Okay? I'm gonna be obedient to that based on trusting you. Not your husband. I mean, it it goes beyond that, you know. I mean, I would hope and expect that the women of this body, the women of this family, the women of this church would trust that God will reprove and correct their husbands. You know, I would expect that he would, that they can trust that the men of this church will be used of God, because it gets pretty practical. Okay? To correct and reprove their husbands. Theirs is to be obedient and to submit to the fallibility of their husbands based on the infallibility of God. Okay? Because that's what God calls us to. We're all going to be put in that challenge. There's tough realities there. You know, how do we submit, how do we submit to that authority over us? As husbands, it's no different. We are to be absolutely submitted to our God. Not trusting in ourselves. Not based on what we can and can't do, but trusting in our God. We are to learn the voice of God. If we don't know the voice of God, we need to learn the voice of God, and we need to be submissive to God. And obedient to God. Based on our trust in Him and what His character and nature is. We've been given this. Okay? So, in how it does practically work itself out. Theology that does not motivate your boots and get you out of bed in the morning and put you to bed at night is worthless. Okay? Theology and doctrine about God becomes the baseline for self-righteousness. Okay? Jesus came radically against self-righteous hypocrites. And hypocrites means that your theology doesn't match your boots. You know. And what you do with your life and what motivates you and what moves you. Peter's pretty practical, he says. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises in order that by them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. We are to be set apart. We're to be people set apart. It's something that is a huge challenge to me. And God gave me some verses, you know, that were pretty in my face this week in looking at what is my resolve to be. Now for this very reason, okay, here's where it comes, the rubber meets the road in a sense. Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence. Because diligence is going to be necessary in order to be resolute. Okay? If we're going to resolve to do it, we're going to have to be diligent. And he says that. It isn't just that we just, oh well, just wander through, get up in the morning, go do what I'm going to do. Are we resolved and diligent about doing what God has called us to do? Is that what determines us? We would all of our lives be better off if we got up in the morning, we woke up, and the first thing we were determined to be determined by God and His commands. We change all of our lives. I don't know, maybe some of you already do that, but if the thing we thought about wasn't schedules and time and this and that and everything going on, the phone's ringing, this happening, blah, blah, blah. Or are we going, no, I am resolved and I'm going to be diligent to be obedient to what God has called me to do. Now, for this reason, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence. This is a baseline, okay? This is a baseline that he says will be the result of doing. Supply, that's an exclamatory. This word that's used for supply here is an exclamatory. It means to provide for. It means to be about. It means to do. It's an exclamatory word. Supply moral excellence, moral virtue. That, you know, that has to do with sexuality. That has to do with lying. It has to do with ethical. It has to do with being truthful, you know, in your life, in your walk. Moral excellence. There, and you say, but it isn't about being a moral person. I'm saved, and it isn't about my works. Let me just tell you, it is obedience to God and having a right relationship with God. We are to be holy and moral people. I mean, that is why I have harped so often about, if you are a born-again believer, your identity is not, I am just a sinner. Okay? That is something that you are never called, a born-again believer is never called a sinner in the New Testament. He's called a saint. Now I realize, don't start saying, oh, Saint David, okay? But you won't, I know. There'll not be a lot of reason to, probably. But the truth is that is to be our identity. Saint means holy one. That means one set apart. That's not some pious, self-righteous, angelic little thing around your head, dead person, saint, okay? I mean, we have completely skewed that word into something that probably none of us as men are all that excited about being anyway, right? But that's not the way it should be. We are called to be holy ones. I mean, that should be, look like powerful warriors of the Most High God. I mean, we should be the true crusaders of Jesus. We should be following his leadership and in this world being about it. We're not to be, you know, the whole concept of piousness and of holiness and being separate and set apart and isolating yourself somewhere in a monastery is, I'm not saying that God isn't going to call you sometime to go isolate yourself somewhere and figure your life out and see what it looks like and spend time with God, because he might. But That is not a holy and pious life. A holy and a pious life is to love. Is to be pouring yourself out to people. Not to isolate yourself in your relationship with God. There's a level of selfishness that comes in that is not to be better. That's not why God leaves us here on earth. He leaves us here to be lights in the darkness. He leaves to be, it's because without us here, this would be a very, very dark place. Without true believers here who are pouring out to other people, this would be a very, and so we are to be about that pouring out to other people. Apply all diligence, apply moral excellence. I would contend it's oftentimes you know, we've seen it as men among men. I'm in bondage to sexual sin, but God's okay with that. We don't say it's in bondage, but it's just part of my flesh and I can't help it. Let me just say that is a lie from the pit of hell. Okay? God is not okay with that. And your relationship with God is stifled. You are not going to progress as long as you continue to molest God's daughters in your mind. That's just the way it is. Okay? If you want to have a relationship with God the Father, you need to be obedient to Him. You need to see it as God sees it. Okay? We do not progress if there is willing sexual immorality in your life that you are not dealing with sin as God calls you to deal with. It's the first thing here. Supply moral excellence. Be morally virtuous. How do you do that in flesh? He says, God just said, right? He has given us, granted us power to us for everything pertaining to life and godliness. Okay? So the power is there. It is not about, I'm going to white knuckle it, I'm going to just do this and do it. It's about submission to God. Understand that sexual immorality is a worship problem. Okay? It's a worship problem. And who you worship. And the key is, who do I submit to? Do I worship myself? Do I worship the prince of the power of this world? Do I worship the things that he puts in front of me? And is that what controls me? And is that what determines me? And is that what sets the pace of my life? Or do I worship the Most High God? Do I submit to the Most High God? What do I submit to? Because worship is about submission. Worship isn't about how much I can do this and how much I can dance and do it. It's what I do with these. It's how I live my life. It's what determines what I do. That's worship. Okay? And we don't see it as worship because we see worship having so innately tied in with music and so innately tied in with singing. And so worship is your life. Okay? And you who you worship determines your life. And worshiping the true and living God is the only road to purity. Okay? Is it important to order your life in a way maybe that you do not, you know, it'd be hard to worship God and go to strip clubs and say, I'm going to be okay, okay? Probably ain't going to happen, right? To look at porn and say, oh, but I'm going to worship God, okay? To whatever. And I do this because, and I speak of this because this is an area that all men have been pounded by. Okay? And women as a result of it also. So it says supply moral excellence. And in your moral excellence, in your willingness to be obedient to God about how he sees sex, about how he sees sexuality, about what his concept of morality, that he has given me the power, is when I submit to him, when I call on him as Lord, when I call on him as my master, when I can consider myself as a slave that does not have right to do what I want to do, but I'm obedient to my master. In that, your moral, and in your moral excellence, knowledge. Those two go hand in hand. We are not going to increase in our knowledge and understanding, because knowledge, I'm not talking about book learning, I'm talking about knowledge of God, okay? That increases along with our obedience as a mission to God. Okay? We want to understand God more. This is a progression that should be in all of our lives. In your moral excellence, knowledge. In your knowledge, self-control. In your self-control, perseverance. And in your perseverance, godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And in your brotherly kindness, Christian love. That is what our lives should look like in its progression. That is, should be the standards that we follow. You see what begins with. And to say that I can't help it, that's the way I am, you know, this is just part of my life, that I can't not lie, that I can't not deceive, that I can't not, you know, give up sexual immorality, then you don't believe what he says. He says that he has given us everything he has granted to us. Now, again, we're talking about people who have the faith the same kind as Peter had, okay? People who believe in that God, who believe in Jesus as Lord, as King, as Master. That's what believing in Jesus is. It's not about believing that he was some guy that came and died on the cross to give me a credit card for sin, okay? That's not a proper belief in Jesus. Jesus said he is Lord, he is Master, he is King Jesus, and he subjugated himself to this earth to die in our place. But he's not just a man who came and did something. He is King Jesus, and unless believing in Jesus is believing in the absolute authority that he has. And in submitting to that authority, if we say, we can say all we want, Jesus is King, he is Lord, he's Master, but that, we only believe that to the degree that we are determined by that. Okay? So saying it is one thing. Being determined by it is the truth of it. Okay? That's the truth of what we really believe in our lives, in our hearts. In that process, he says, I will grant you everything necessary to have this come true. To have your life look like this. Okay? This is what our life should look like. The practical reality of brotherly kindness and Christian love. And we've talked about that a lot, what that really looks like and what that really means. Casey, good to see you. Did you come by to pick up somebody in the ambulance, or are you okay?
No.
Oh, good. Good. It's good to see you. For if these qualities, verse 8, for if these qualities are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of the Lord. Your boots will be doing something. Right? Your life will have fruit. It will look like that. You can say you believe it, but if these things are true, are yours and increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind and short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent, resolute, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Okay? Is it real? Is that really where I'm at? For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Through our works? No. Through our acting on the faith that we claim to have. Through our acting on what, on the verbiage, on the doctrine, on the theology, God is omnipotent, God is omniscient, God is all-loving, God is sovereign, God is... Those are mere words, unless you're determined by them. And are we willing to... because those character traits of God should be what determines our life every day. When we come on something that we're unscared of or no, is God sovereign or isn't he? Is God able to determine this or not? Does God love me? And is his attention focused on me? And does he love me absolutely? Not. Those will determine us if we truly believe him. But if we function outside of those and go, nope, I think he's a dad that's not paying attention right now and he's somewhere else because this doesn't look like a dad who really loves me right now. So I'm going to go ahead and take control here and take charge here and do this. That's worthless theology about the things of God. Your theology should say, well, I don't really trust God and he's not really trustworthy. I think he's kind of powerful, but not that powerful. I don't think he determines everything. He's not really sovereign. If our life looks like that because of the actions of our life, we don't really believe those things. Okay, that's honest. Be about that. Admit that. Okay? That I don't know this God. I don't believe these things on a level that determines my life. What do you do about that? Become a disciple of Jesus. Become a follower of Jesus. Find out who Jesus is. Find out who he called you to. You know, I think that's why I harp on so often. I think it's a very wrong thing we do. When people really don't know the character and nature of God, they might know some words, but they don't really believe it. They're not, and you say, well, say this prayer, now you're saved. Now become a disciple of Jesus. That's a terrible thing. Because they are now functioning in their flesh impotent because they're not really born again. Because their feet don't match their theology, right? They might say all the right things about God. That's a terrible thing to do to somebody. It's like saying, here's the magic wand, you're doing it, but it doesn't work, man. Oh well, I'm gonna pretend it works, you know, I'm gonna try, I'm gonna manage my life so it looks different. I'm going to start hanging out with these people and start acting like them. That means I'm one of them, right? No. No. Are we born again? Do we really believe the things that we say with our mouth about God? And if we do, we can get to the point where I truly acknowledge him as Lord, as Master, as King. That means I surrender my life and my rights. And he gives me the power to have victory over sin. He has granted us everything necessary. He gives me the power to be resolute about my resolutions. Now, I don't know where to find. There's a few. I was just thinking, because there's just so many places to pick. You know, what does this look like? You know? As men, we've kind of set, you know, a verse as kind of supposedly a baseline or a challenge for our life. But you know what? I would encourage us as men to be resolute about this, because it is what should determine us getting up in the morning and what should determine us going to bed at night. 1 Corinthians 16:13. It says, "Be on the alert." Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Let all that you do be done in love. Let me just say, if we as men resolve that, made a New Year's resolution to be determined by that every day, our wives would say thank you. This world would look different. We would act different. There's a profound amount of truth in that. Be on the alert. That means don't be drunk, too. But it means be after. Be sober-minded. Be engaged. That'd be a novel concept for a lot of wives in this world, right? So your husband comes home and he's alert. You know? Doesn't just come and drinks four beers to put life behind him, pretend like it's all good. That'll kind of be the opposite of that. Be on the alert. Why? Because there's an enemy. Because you need to be in tune with your children's heart. Because the worst thing you can do to your children is to come home and not be in tune with their heart for the little bit of time you have with them. Because that tells them lies about God the Father. That tells them that God doesn't read hearts. That tells them that God isn't in tune with me. That teaches them to come up and act in ways that control and determine you. Say, hi, oh, I love you so much, and do this. No, daddy's just gets his ego runned up and grab another beer and go off, and the kids go, now I can do whatever I want. I just did my deal. It's an ugly thing. Be on the alert. And it's difficult coming home from work. Right? I mean, there's life's like this all day, and you want to just go, no, I just want to, Okay? Standing firm in the faith. I mean, if we meditate that, what does it mean in the faith? What does it mean in the faith? We just read about what that faith looks like. We just read about what is our faith? What do we believe? What do we trust in? Are we going to be resolute to stand firm in that? When we get out of bed in the morning, that's what's going to determine me. Is the tenets of my faith? Is the tenets of my trust? Is the truths about God? And I'm going to stand firm in them. I'm not going to sway from them. Act like men. That has a lot of connotations. That's not macho. That's not chauvinistic. But we are to act like men. We are to act like godly men as God has called us to. Selfless heroes. Okay? Acting like men. Men are to be heroes. We want to all be heroes, man. But most of us are as pathetic as a little kid that puts on a Superman cape and go, I am Superman now! Right? No, you're not Superman because you put the cape on. You're a hero because you are willing to selflessly lay your life down for others without regard to their response or giving back or their worthiness. That's what a hero is. You know, why are firemen called heroes? You know, doing it. Because they selflessly put their life in danger to go rescue somebody they don't even know. We rightfully would call that heroic. Okay? Because that's what we're to do. We're to be willing to risk our lives, to lay our life down. But we all want to be heroes in a way that, not condemning, like firemen, you know? Because they're regarded as heroes. We're not willing to be heroes at home. Am I willing to selflessly lay my life down for my wife, for my children? I mean, that's a check in my gut. You know? Is that where I'm a hero? Not adored, not looked up to. Oh, daddy, you're my hero. I'm talking about, it's not about me. It's about them, and I'm going to lay my life down for them. That's what acting like a man is. Taking the responsibility that God has put you, taking the responsibility of your family, for your kids, not placing blame, not putting it on other people, but saying, God, you've called me to be here at this time. You said you've given me everything necessary to do it. Let's do this. Whether it's raising kids, whether it's on the job, whether it's whatever, we're to act like men. And what does a godly man look like? I mean, there is enough sitting here. Let all that you be done in love. Not in anger, not in selfishness. Not in lust, in a disregard for yourself, a regard for others is more important than yourself. Subjecting yourself to the needs of others. Are you being done in love is everything you do be determined by the needs of others? But, wait, that's, I'll just be poured out empty and just be, no, that's what God says we're to do. We're to be determined. Everything we do is to be done in love. That's not be the nice guy. That's not, you can easily turn this around and go, yeah, I want to be the hero that everybody adores. That's not what this says, by the way. Okay? That's not what this is talking about, and that's not what this says. This is talking about being resolute to be what God has called us about before Him with no feedback, no comeback, no praise, no adoration, but the love of our dad, but the acknowledgement of our dad, but our dad saying, well done, good and faithful servant. I'm doing it. I mean, so I look at another one. I was talking with Jean on the phone. I said, so, because you girls are to be resolute too. You know, what does that look like? And there's so many things, but one that just came to mind was Psalm 37. And I don't care where you pick, but I encourage you, find a verse that God's called you to. And be, or a section of verses. Best thing you can do is memorize it. So you don't have to pick your Bible up every morning. Best thing you can do is say, this is what is going to determine me. I am going to resolve, I'm going to make a New Year's resolution that my life will look like this, reflect it, that I will implement this into my life. That it will be in and increasing in my life. That these qualities will be true. In Psalm 37, forgive me because this is still the King James mess, but fret not because of evildoers. Psalm 37:1, okay? Do not get heat. Fret means to heat or to boil. Do not get worked up. Do not work yourself up over because of evildoers. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers. Very difficult in our culture not to be. Do not be envious towards wrongdoers, for they will wither quickly like the grass. We're talking wrongdoers and evildoers are all those who do not serve the Most High God. Period. I don't care how good they are, how good they appear, as successful it seems. Okay? For they will wither quickly like the grass and fade like a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. This is, I think that sometimes one of the most difficult things, and I think that that's, God intended it to be this way. I think one of the most difficult things for women is trust. Okay? And truthfully, it's usually because of our fault. The failure is dads, the failure is husbands, the failure of men in their life. All women have been failed by men. Hard to trust men. Okay? So, trust is a very difficult thing, but an absolute essential thing. It says trust in the Lord. And this is something that you can wake up every day and go, who am I going to trust in today? Where will I put my trust? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and cultivate fruitfulness. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. You don't necessarily need to trust your husband to do that. God's going to deal with him and kick his fanny to be about what he's supposed to be doing. Okay? Yours is to trust in the Lord. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him and He will do it. And He will bring forth your righteousness as the light and your judgment as the noonday. Understand this. The most powerful, influential thing a wife can have in her husband is to be that. Okay? Not to try to change your husband. Wives are called to be helpmeets. That isn't a subjugant role. That isn't a diminished role. That isn't a beat down and oppressed role. That is the most valuable thing a husband can have. She can also be the worst thing in a husband's life. Read Proverbs. You know, a nagging woman is not good. Better to eat on the roof with warm soup than to hang out with a contentious wife. You know, doing it. It's, and you all can be contentious, so don't act like you don't. You're doing it, so. But it is the most powerful thing in a man's life to have a woman who trusts in God, who commits her ways to the Lord, who trusts also in Him, And God will bring forth your righteousness as the light to this man and judgment as the noonday. You know, there's no asset greater in my life than my wife. Times is no greater pain in the fanny. Okay. That's my fault. I'm not meeting her needs and doing it. Well, so who does she trust in? I'm very grateful, very thankful, and very privileged to have a wife who spends most of her life trusting in God. Not in me, but in God. And as a result, that compels me to be a trustworthy man. That motivates me to be a trustworthy man. There's nothing more humbling. There's nothing more motivating and humbling than a wife who trusts me through God. Okay? A wife who doesn't trust me through God is, you know, the women's liberation movement. And I kind of watched it. It was a real difficult one. I mean, I have some vivid times, you know, in the 70s. Very vivid times of thinking, what are they talking about? Because I didn't understand oppressed women. I mean, I grew up in a family where women were honored, where women were treated with respect, where women were cherished. Perfect? No, but that was the way it was. They weren't seen as second or oppressed, and male chauvinism was not part of my uncles and my grandparents and my life, you know, in seeing it. So I was really privileged in that doing it. It was very difficult to understand. But it's a very terrible thing what has moved to us. I don't trust men, I trust in myself. Because there is few things that cause wretched behavior in men like that too, also. You know, they begin the whole thing of, well, I don't trust you, and I'm going to take care of myself, and I'm going to make sure that I can live and take care of myself, even if you fail me. And it's kind of like, when we as selfish, fleshly men do what? Oh, no, no, honey, don't do that. No, we go, okay. All right, one less thing for me to worry about. Give me another beer. You know? I mean, there is a woman not putting her, saying, I trust you, and I trust that God is going to use you to take care, to provide, to meet my needs, to protect, to defend, to love me, to meet the needs of my life doing it. Because that's kind of oh crap. You're trusting me to do that. And if that means that it's going to be pretty, when I act selfishly, when I don't meet those needs, it goes right back on me. That is how God intended it to be. Okay? That is how God is intended. Put that weight on your husband. Okay? Take that weight on yourself. We as fussy men go, fine. Where's the remote, man? I mean, come on. And another beer also, maybe with someone. Fine, I'll get my own beer. Okay? I'm good. I don't need you either. I mean, it's a sick, sick progression that we've gone down. God did not intend it to be that way. He meant for men to be honorable, trustworthy, men who are dead to themselves, men that spend their lives in service. That's what he intended. And women have that expectation. You know? Determine your man by your trusting God and become his greatest asset, not his greatest thorn in his side. Become his greatest asset. But, again, that's just a little glimpse. There are so many things in Scripture, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of things that God calls us to do. I challenge you, please, come up with some New Year's resolution that I will resolve, that I will not let anything keep this from happening. God has provided a way and given me the power for this to manifest itself, that at the end of this year, this can characterize my life. I mean, what? To take some, a second, and there's so many of them, and I don't, in the Bible, but that my life looks like that now? I mean, all of us as men and women, all of us would go, wow, people could say that in my life. As God has called me, of what God has determined to be. And that can be the way it is. if we resolve and we function understanding and believing that God has provided everything necessary for that to happen. He has provided the power. You don't have an excuse. We're without excuse as born-again believers. Our life should look different at the end of this year. Again, is there something magical about New Year's? No, there's just a great place where most people fail. What is it? 92% are going to fail in saying what they're going to keep. But we should not be part of that. We have the potential to be 100% successful in being determined by what God has called us to and what He's commanded us to do. Do find something that God calls you to get out of bed in the morning that has to do with His kingdom and His honoring and glorifying to Him. Worship Him by that, because that's what worship is. I am going to be determined by you. That is what worship is. That's true worship. Okay? And go to bed doing the same. And look at it and go, didn't do that very well, did I? Oh well, resolve that I will do it tomorrow. And resolve that I will do it tomorrow. And resolve that I will do it tomorrow. And resolve that I will do it tomorrow. Because God has given us everything necessary. There's just this wretched flesh that needs continually dying. That's why He says, get up every morning, take up your cross, die to yourself, and follow Him. Every day. Other resolutions are pretty secondary to resolving and making resolutions to be obedient to God, to follow what He's called us to be. Don't let the enemy tell you that can't be. He has given us everything necessary pertaining to righteousness and godliness. Let's pray. You did it all, Jesus. It isn't about our works. It isn't about our ability to do it in ourselves. It isn't about clenching our teeth or clenching our fists. It's about submitting to you. It's about worshiping you. And we worship you in spirit and in truth. It means that we function under your authority. We function under your leadership and your guidance. Things that you say in the Word determine us. Cause us to understand, God, that there is a standard. I'm sorry that I have been pathetic in that standard for most of my life, most all of my life, and I don't want to continue to be pathetic in that standard of holiness and of righteousness. I ask that you would somehow give us all of us as men and women to realize the privilege and the honor and the greatness and the wonder of being called saints. Holy ones. Holy children of the Most High God. And that we should long for that. That we should long for holiness. Because that's right standing with you. That's righteousness, and they are intricately tied together, and that means purity and a morality, purity in our, from the depths of our heart, from the depths of our soul. God, I ask that you would challenge us as a body of believers that we would shine brighter with your light a year from now. That we would not be this tarnished light put under a basket, but that we'd be a city on a hill, not so that we are personally heralded as righteous people, but that we are a true example of what it means to trust in you. People who have faith in you, who believe that you are the true and living God, and our lives are in submission to you. I ask that you would cause us to realize that we need to commit that daily. That we need to diligently, resolutely determine daily that it is you we will follow, that it is you we will worship, that it is you we will be determined by. God, I would ask you to give people verses Give them sections of your scripture. It's such a, we look at it and we go, yeah, but we're supposed to follow it all. Well, yeah, we are, but why don't we start following something? Why don't we resolve to be determined by some few words and few verses and be determined by that, because the power is there in being obedient to your word. I thank you for these brothers and sisters, God. I look forward to doing this next year with them in life. I ask you will bind us together in an intimate way that you've provided to meet our needs of emotions, of attention, of affection, of security in relationships. I ask you will not let the enemy come between us. If you'll bind us together, that we would be a city on a hill. We would be a body that corporately represents Jesus Christ, the body of Jesus Christ, His character, His nature, His function. And this world can know that He is real, and they can know His character, and they can know His nature, and they can become disciples because they watch us functioning as His body. And they see what that looks like. I thank you, God, for that privilege. I thank you for another year to live in service to you and honor you. I thank you that you preface this new coming year with this awareness and thoughtfulness of Jesus. It is all about, that is a faith that we're to have, is in the Lordship of Jesus. I thank you, God, for that privilege of serving you and being given the power to do it and the authority over the enemy, that he does not, we do not no longer have to be his captive. We do not long, no longer have to be captive to our flesh, but we become servants of the true and living God. Amen.